Well, those of you who were here this morning will know that we were looking at those extraordinary words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and said concerning the Lord Jesus, he is the image or reflection of the invisible God. And we asked ourselves, how on earth is it possible to reflect something that is invisible? But we made a start reminding ourselves of some of the wonders of the Lord Jesus, that unique person, and suggested that he showed unto us something of the paternity of God, the position of God, the purity of God, and the purpose of God. And carrying on straightway, I would suggest to you, fifthly, that Jesus showed us in a very clear and unmistakable way the prerogative of God. And some of you might say, well, yes, prerogative. Now, that's a long word. Now, what do we mean by prerogative? Well, many, many, many years ago, I remember Father saying, yes, well, you know, that's a woman's prerogative. Why it should be a woman's prerogative, I don't know. And I didn't know what on earth he was talking about. But apparently a woman's prerogative is to change her mind. Well, I can't say too much with Daphne sitting here. But in other words, that's the woman's right. What is God's right? You say, well, he has many rights, doesn't he? Yes, I think he probably does. But the, so far as I'm concerned, the main prerogative of God is that he should be obeyed. And, well, I'm going to say it amuses me, it saddens me in many ways. Did you see the pictures on our screen recently of, well, new pictures that have just been taken by the Hubble telescope? Amazing pictures, I have to admit. Wonderful pictures, that butterfly nebulae of, what is it, a dying or exploding star or whatever. Pictures that are taken of the far excesses of our universe. And as is always the case, the commentator adds that little rider, and it comes every time, doesn't it? This will help us to understand more clearly the beginnings of our universe. What a load of squid. One of the most majestic chapters in the whole of the Bible is Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created. We read it. But think about it. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Just like that. Why? Because God's prerogative is to be obeyed. And when God says, let there be light, all the powers of darkness cannot prevail. And so we might go on all through that chapter. And God said, let there be a firmament. And there was. And God said, let the waters be divided. And they were. And we could go all through the chapter, couldn't we? Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. And let the earth bring forth. And then God said, let us make man. And he didn't say, let us develop man from monkeys. Oh no. And it happened. And people laugh at me and say, you don't believe that, do you? I believe it with all my heart. With every fibre of my being. because I worship a God whose prerogative is to be obeyed. And then God called Moses up the mountain. And God gave him two tablets of stone. And God himself wrote with his own finger, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the extraordinary and the sad thing is that the whole of creation is obedient to God except one. That is man. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't it sad? Isn't it sober? But God's prerogative is to be obeyed. And Jesus himself came and he said, do you remember? He said, "My meat and my drink," when they offered him something to eat, "is to do the will of him that sent me." Why? Because Jesus was saying that God's prerogative is to be obeyed. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, in those agonies that Jesus suffered, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus spoke concerning the prerogative of God, but I believe Jesus actually showed it in the life that he lived. And I believe that was evident. And do you know why? Because in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 7, we have, I'm sure to most of us, a very familiar story concerning a centurion who had a very poorly servant. And we read in chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, verse 2, "A certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading that Jesus might come and heal his servant." And you know what happened? When Jesus got near to the house, we read that the centurion sent messengers to the Lord and said, "Lord, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." And then look what verse 8 says. "For I also am a man," now I know the AV says "under authority," it would be better translated "with authority," because that's what he was a centurion, was a man with authority, and he had troops under him. And he goes on, "having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And what he's saying is, Jesus, you're a man with authority. Your prerogative is to be obeyed. And Jesus was amazed. He marveled, we read, and turned and said to the people, "I say, I've not found so great faith, not in Israel." He was amazed that this centurion, this Roman, had actually picked up the fact that Jesus was demonstrating the prerogative of God to be obeyed. And I wouldn't think there are any of us here that would really disagree with that. But that begs the question. How often have we taken our hymn books and we've opened them up and we've sung, "Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And we go off out the door and we do our own thing. It's so easy. So easy. Instant obedience. Dear old Isaiah, we referred to him briefly this morning in Isaiah chapter 6. "Here am I, send me." Is that our attitude? Or is it, "Well, hang on a minute, Lord. You know, I don't think I'm fitted for this. I don't think I'm gifted. I don't think I'm able to do that. Or just give me a little time." God's prerogative is to be obeyed, and how we need to remember that and be willing. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. And it's far easier to sing than it is to actually do. Jesus shows us the prerogative of God. But you know, Jesus also shows us the provision of God. One of my favourite psalms, but there are so many of them that perhaps it's invidious to pick out any one of them as favourites. But you know, one of the lovely psalms is Psalm 145, David's psalm of praise. And you know, in Psalm 145 and verse 16, David says this: Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And that is what God does. He provides for his creatures. And you remember, and we've already referred to it this morning in prayer, I believe, you remember what James said: every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. James 1, 17, I believe it is. The provision of God. And you say, oh yes, I know how Jesus demonstrated that time and time and time again, didn't he? Don't you just love the way John records for us in John 6, when Jesus was up on the mountainside teaching all those people, and how they gathered and listened? And I sometimes think about that, you know. Jesus was preaching all day. And you know, there are places I go to, and if I go past the, well, whatever it is, the hour, or it's a sensible place, this chapel, you know. I'm the only one who can see the clock. That's how it should be. But you know, there are some places where if you preach for more than 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, people start looking at the watch, and then they pick the hymn books up and start fiddling with them. Sad, isn't it? When I think my great-grandfather used to preach in Chelmondiston Chapel, and he had an hourglass on the side. When he started speaking, he turned the hourglass up. And he kept on going till that was empty, I'll tell you. And sometimes he used to say, let's have another glass, friends, and he'd turn it round. Whatever would people say today? You say, well, we don't get preachers like that. I think you're probably right. But, you know, Jesus preached all day. And, you know, the amazing thing was, there was this little lad stuck there, and he was quite happy to listen all day. That, tell you what, that takes some doing. If you can keep young people's attention, I don't know how you'd get on, John. Try and keep a young person's attention all day. They say they only got a 20-minute attention span. This little lad had. And at the end of the day, he'd still got his picnic. So that must have been some preacher. But he hadn't got time to eat his picnic or even thought of it. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And thousands of people. They didn't just have a bite each. They were filled. Rather like we were on that boat sometimes. Couldn't eat no more. Think of it. It's amazing, isn't it? And then there were 12 baskets left. I often wonder what they did with the 12 baskets. I hope they didn't tip them in the sea. But you see, this is Jesus demonstrating, showing the provision of God. And my dear friends, let me tell you this. This afternoon here in Friston Chapel, my God shall still supply all your needs, whatever those needs might be, whether they are physical or mental or spiritual. He's the great provider, and so often we fear And so often we wonder, how are we going to survive? We'll survive because God has promised to provide for our needs. And Jesus shows us the provision of God. Tell you something else. Jesus shows us the pardon of God. Oh yes. Poor old David. Do you know, we're told that David was a man after God's own heart. And what a lovely description that was. Did that mean that he never failed? Oh, sadly, no. No way. David did fail. But in that lovely penitential psalm, Psalm 51, where David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." And he longs for pardon from God. God, and God alone, is the one who pardons. And you know, the Jewish rabbis knew that. So isn't that a lovely story recorded for us in Mark's Gospel chapter 2? Where Jesus is in the house, you remember, and it's absolutely crowded out. And I don't wonder at it, do you? If Jesus can preach like he can, or could. House is crowded, but there's a man in great need. And he's got four wonderful friends. I'm almost tempted to sidetrack for a moment and say, you know, how important it is not only to have friends, and how I praise God every day for friendships. It's ever so easy to take friends for granted. It's a great privilege to have friends, Christian friends especially. But are we friends with others? And this poor man who couldn't work, this crippled man who couldn't walk, he had four friends who knew that he needed to get to Jesus. Couldn't get in the door. I wonder if we had been one of those friends, whether we'd have turned around and gone home. I wonder. Say, well, we tried our best, but that's impossible. You know, my father used to tell me, where there's a will, there's a way. Never was that more ably demonstrated. And there they are cracking open the roof. Poor old man who owned the house, I often say. And I tell you what, I guarantee all those hoi polloi men who were sitting round in the front seat, what I call a purple shirt brigade, I guarantee they weren't very thrilled when the plaster started flaking down on their best suits. I reckon they looked up, don't you? And the hole appeared, and down comes this man, right in front of the Saviour. And I can picture it, can't you? Those four faces peering over the hole in the roof. And Jesus looks up. And when he saw their faith, that's tremendous, isn't it? That's tremendous. He looked down and said to this man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." What? You can see all these purple shirts, they nearly had apoplexy. Well, we can't say a thing like that. That's terrible. That's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God only? But you see, Jesus is demonstrating the pardon of God. And he turns to them, he said, look, that's no more difficult for me to say your sins are forgiven than to tell the man to get up and walk. And I'll show you, shall I? Get up and walk. And the man, do you know, I don't believe he just levered himself up on one elbow, do you? I don't. I reckon he jumped up like a 2-year-old. Up he got, rolled up his bed. And the way parted. Jesus showing the wonder and the grace of God in pardon. And you know, we still sing from time to time, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? And Jesus showed something of the pardon of God. I'll tell you something else too. Jesus showed the protection of God. And way back in the book of Proverbs, and well, I was going to say, I'm sorry, we've done a lot of thumbing through the Bible today, but how good it is that we remind ourselves of some of these glorious truths in the Word of God. And you know, in the book of Proverbs and in chapter 18, the wise man writes this in verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is the great protector. And you know, time and time and time again in the Old Testament, we could refer to lovely stories that many of us used to learn and listen to as children, where God, in his grace and mercy, protects his people in their times of great need. And I believe the Lord Jesus, in a very wonderful way, showed that. And you know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, we have what I think is a quite amazing account. Do you remember in Luke 10, Jesus, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, besides his 12, and he sent them out two by two, and he said to them, the harvest truly is great, the labourers are few, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth labourers into his harvest. And then he says to these 70, go your ways. Listen, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now what on earth did Jesus mean by that? He was sending them out to meet other people. He was sending them out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to show the love of Christ. As lambs amongst wolves, was Jesus referring to the populace, the ordinary people of the various towns and villages? Was he referring to them as wolves? I don't think so. Now, why don't I think so? Well, look at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name. Now, did Jesus not know that they were going to meet demons? Of course he did. I believe the demons were the wolves that Jesus was referring to. He sent them out and he said, look, you're going out as sheep among or lambs among wolves. There are going to be demons out there and they're going to do their absolute best to destroy you and to destroy the work that I want you to do. But then have you read verse 18? Now this is some verse this is. And Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, what is that all about? I'll tell you what it's about. Here were the 70 going out into the various towns and villages. They were preaching the gospel. They were healing the sick. And the demons were doing their best to mess up the work. And the demons were having no success at all. And these demons are the minions of Satan himself. And Satan could see what was going on and could see that he was losing the battle. So what did Satan do? He said, I'll come and sort the job out myself. And Jesus said, and he beheld Satan as lightning. Satan came down to do the job himself. And did he have any more success? No, he didn't. Why? Because God is the great protector. And not a single sharp can hit, as the old hymn writer put it, till the God of love sees fit. And you know, that's still the same today. We could go back to Job, couldn't we? And remind ourselves again. You know, Satan said to God, does Job fear God for naught? Let me have a go at him. And Satan could only go as far as God allowed and no further. And my dear friends, it's still true. You may feel you're troubled, tried, harassed. You may feel sometimes you've got the cares of the whole world on your shoulders. And you know, that's the enemy's work. And he does it so efficiently at times. But he's only allowed to go as far as God permits. Thus far and no further. Jesus showed the protection of God. Let me give you two more. I know it's time has gone, but two more. I believe Jesus also showed, and maybe we've already touched on this in part, the power of God. Do you know, there's a lovely little verse in Psalm 62, and I have it underlined in my Bible. And you know, when I first read it, it made me stop and think. In Psalm 62, and I believe this is a psalm of David, when he's in, well, I think, as I read this psalm, I think he's in the rocks, in the mountains. He says in verse 2, concerning God, he only is my rock and my salvation, he's my defense. And in verse 6, he only is my rock. And in verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. I believe David is in the mountains somewhere. And then he says this in verse 11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. So if I pause and I ask myself, if God only spoke once, how come David heard it twice? Of course, it's not very difficult if you think he's in the mountains, is it? Have you ever been up in the mountains and shouted? You say, well, no, I'm far too ladylike to do something like that. Well, some of us men shouted. What happens? You shout, and the echo comes back. Power belongeth unto God. And all the mountains resound with that glorious thought. Of course they do. Power belongs to God. He's in a place of power and authority. And of course, time and time again, Jesus demonstrated that. Whether it be when he stood up in a little boat, times I've thought of that, particularly this year, wondering whether we were going to get like that. I'm ever so glad we didn't, because I'm not sure how we would have coped. I think some of us didn't cope too well, but cool. That little boat, water swamping in, and Jesus is lying there fast asleep. Poor old disciples. You know, it's easy to criticise them, isn't it? I'm not going to criticise him. Master, wake up for goodness sake. Don't you realise? Don't you care? We're swamped. We're perishing. We're going down. Oh, ye of little faith. I tell you what. I'd have been one of the little faith. But he stands up. Peace. Be still. Power belongeth unto God. And whether it be with forgiveness of sin, whether it be stilling the storms of life, whether it be the demons in Legion, power belongeth unto God. And it still does. And we worry. Isn't it ridiculous? But finally, I believe Jesus showed us, and still shows us, something of the permanence of God. There's a lovely text, isn't there, in Deuteronomy? The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The permanence of God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I sometimes think of that, you know, and I can somehow, my brain can accept, yes, that God has no end. But no beginning? That's a job to get your mind round that, isn't it? But that is so. And did you notice when we read that lovely first chapter of Hebrews? What the God himself said concerning his son, the Lord Jesus. Unto the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. And you know, in the Revelation we read concerning the Lord Jesus, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. And do you know what the practical outworking of that is? Because he lives, we shall live also. I give unto them, said Jesus, concerning his sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that marvellous? The image of the invisible God. But now let me round it up. Ten ways in which Jesus shows us something of the invisible God. Listen. The paternity of God, our Father. The position of God, which art in heaven. The purity of God, hallowed be thy name. The purpose of God, thy kingdom come. The prerogative of God, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The provision of God, give us this day our daily bread. The pardon of God, and forgive us our trespasses. The protection of God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The power of God, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. The permanence of God, for ever and ever. Why did Jesus give us that prayer? Because he shows us something of the image of the invisible God. And every time we use that prayer, I believe he intends that we reflect on his person and the way he shows us the wonder of our God. What a prayer. What a Saviour. What a God. And this God is our God for ever and ever. What a privileged people we are. Let us live day by day in the light of it. For his name's sake. Amen.